A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 19, 1989, entitled Grace and Ritual, Shaping a People. The scripture readings are Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7, and Acts 2, verses 32 through 39. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Grace, God's wonderful, liberating, freeing, I love you, just like you are, quite apart from anything about you. I love you because I love you, that unconditional pledge of love with no strings attached sets our heart to singing and our feet to dancing. And when the heart is filled, when we are overwhelmed with goodness and mercy, when grace comes into focus, we need a tongue to praise, we need a song to sing, we need a dance to dance. That's all there is to it. To come into the experience of grace is to feel gratitude, to offer thanksgiving, to sing and to dance, and to sense one's whole being welling up in praise to God. And the people of God need a way to do that. The people of God who are formed into a community build a tradition. And that tradition keeps the memory of the experience of grace alive. And that tradition needs rites and ceremonies and rituals and liturgies in order to give it expression. If we would not be dumb, if we would not be speechless, we need something to say, we need something to sing, we need some dance to dance. And the community of faith is the people of God who keep the memory of God's grace alive in their tradition, and who shape rituals, liturgies, rites, ceremonies, in order that they may have a means to give vent to the wonder of grace within, that without some means of expression would simply cause internal combustion. A community of faith, such as we are, is not simply a gathering of like-minded people, a kind of voluntary organization gathered together around a common ideal or a common purpose. The church is the people of God. Before we were the members of the community of faith, God was here. The founding of the church is the initiative of God. It is the presence of the transcendent God in the midst of the world. God calls a people. God gathers a people. The church, the community of faith, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is not a group of people who happened to go by the community billboard and had a sign-up sheet there. How would you like to become a part of this group that's moving out of Egypt, going to Israel, and forming our own group? No. The people of God have always had a sense that before they said yes, there had been a yes spoken to them. That before they responded, there was one who initiated. And so, in the tradition, which is that ongoing cumulative experience of the people of God through history, there is a way in which they keep alive the memory that what they are is what God has made them. When old Moses led Israel out of Egypt, God said, now, every year, annually, celebrate that event. Hold a feast, the feast of Passover. Go through the story again. Tell the littlest child the story. Tell the whole family the story. Reenact the story. Represent the experience every year, so that you'll keep the memory alive that you are, because I called you into being to keep the transcendent presence of the gracious God alive in the community. A feast was held. But it wasn't only that generation that moved out of Israel, out of Egypt. There were little Jewish boys and girls born along the way. And obviously, there was always a rising generation. And that rising generation never knew Egypt, never knew Pharaoh's bondage, never knew all of the suffering, and never knew the wonder of God's mighty act of salvation. And so there needed to be a way to initiate each new generation into that community, and to initiate each new generation into that community, a sign was given. And our Old Testament lesson is the story of that sign of belonging to the people of God. Old Abraham got it at age 99. It's probably like having mumps when you're an adult. It's tough. Better at 8 days. That was God's plan. Every child, every male child, 8 days, gets the sign of belonging. Because God said to Abraham, I want to have my covenant, whose promise is, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I want that fundamental, bedrock, basic truth, I want that marked in your flesh. And so, 99, Abraham, Ishmael, his other son, at age 13, and Isaac, the child of promise, at 8 days of age, received a sign in their flesh that said, you belong. You belong to a community that I've constituted by my grace. And that sign was a sign of identity. That sign enabled each rising generation to gain the identity of being a part of a community that God, by God's grace, constituted. But the sign was more than a mark of identity, of belonging. It was also a mark by which identity was created in the child. It also had the function of fashioning a people as the people of God. God said, I want every generation, as though for the first time, to hear my word. You are mine, and I am yours forever. And hearing that word, to come to love me, who has first loved you. And so the covenant marked in the flesh was a mark of belonging, a sign of identity, and it fashioned the people as this particular community of God's people. And so, in the church, we have sacraments, rituals, liturgies, things that we do, actions, in order that that truth, I am your God, you are my people, will be burned into our consciousness. This morning, the sign of the new covenant, no longer the old covenant, the sign of the new covenant, the sign of baptism with the water, marked those persons as belonging. And in the marking was also penetrating into the deeper recesses of the person, the truth. Jesus loves me. I belong. I'm loved of God. And in the church, we're trying to find ways not only of saying that, because in our tradition, we have said it. We have said it over and over again. We have centered in the pure preaching of the word. But what we have never done adequately is to give room to that which is equally important in our tradition. For it is not word and sacrament, it is word and sacrament. And so this morning, this candle burns. This candle's been with us for some time. We light it anew on Easter. It is Easter fire. It is the sign of the living Christ, the light of Christ. We light it when our children are baptized as a sign that the light of Christ enlightens the child. And then when one of our dear saints dies, we bring that candle down here at the head of the casket, and that light burns. And sometimes when I come down the aisle for a funeral service and I see the candle burn and I'm about to bury someone I've loved, I get a lump in my throat because it says to me, that dear saint of God moved through death to life, illumined by the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now this morning we've moved this down here and we've taken another candle. And this candle has been lighted in order that there might be the individualizing of the light of Jesus for every child. And we do that not because doing that affects the relationship. Even the water in a baptismal font does not affect the relationship. The relationship is affected by the gracious God, by the Word of God who says, I am your God. This is simply the outward visible demonstration because grace needs a song to sing. It needs a dance to dance. And the more we come to learn about how we learn and how we experience, we know that words just don't do it. And so we try to find ways in which our contemporary experience, our present experience, can be registered with us in the depths of our being, because the experience of God is more than mental assent to the truth of God. It is God here somehow. It is the experience of God. And as I thought of this, I tried to think of a scenario that maybe could illumine what all of this is about. I think, for example, of what if one of the infants this morning should year by year find, as the family sat down for a meal, the candle lighted, and be reminded that a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, it was my spiritual birthday. And what if for such a celebration there were grandparents as well, or maybe great-grandparents? And what if the child was an ordinary child and enjoyed the candle? But from all outward appearances, maybe it didn't seem to move the child any more than the candles on a birthday cake. And the child grew. What if one of the infants baptized this morning grew in that kind of a devotional atmosphere in a loving, nurturing home? What if that child was an ordinary child that grew into adolescence and began to struggle and to doubt and to wonder? What if that child went off to college or university and stopped frequenting the worship of the people of God? What if that child became a deep concern to a father and a mother, wondering about the prayers, wondering about the vows that were spoken here, wondering about the promises that were claimed here? What if such a child should, for example, as Michael called from Hope College this week to go to the funeral of a beloved grandfather, what if Michael, Peter, were way out in the far country and you were pleading with God to keep God's hand on him, and in Madison on Tuesday, he walked into the sanctuary, and there at the head of the casket of a beloved grandfather, there was burning a candle like this. What if in that moment, what if in a moment like that, the burning of the candle would speak to him of all of the candles, of all of the times his candle was lighted, as he thought about the fact that over him was spoken the promise of God, the grace of God? In a moment like that, he remembered that God loved him and God loved Grandpa, and suddenly all of the connections were made, and Michael would be reduced to an absolute puddle. All it takes, dear friends, is a transforming moment like that, and all of the wonder of eternity can fill a life with glory. Sign tells us who we are and shapes us into the people God is calling us to be. It's all of grace, and it's responded to in thanksgiving. And we need a song to sing. We need a dance to dance, a candle to light. We need something that will enable us to magnify the Lord for the wonder of His love.